John chapter 3, as we look at that topic this morning. John chapter 3. Amen. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that we can preach from today. We thank you for the truth that comes from them. We thank you for the insight you give us, especially as we're believers and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, so that we'll be able to understand these wonderful truths from your word. Lord, help us, Lord, to communicate this message today, how you need to be born again. And even when Jesus was talking to a very religious man, he had to have known the law. He had to know him well. But yet, he was missing the point. And there's many in this world here today that still counting on the good things that they do, or maybe in whatever. But they're counting on anything but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us today to explain truths from your wonderful word. Yes. We might break through the misconceptions. We break through the lies that Satan has held captive so many people for all the ages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, as we look at this passage about being born again, there are people today that tell us that when we try to give the gospel to people, we should only deal with the subject of unbelief. And I'd just like you to see today, Jesus did deal with unbelief in verse 18. He said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." But I want you to notice that verse. And what verse did I just read? What number is it? 18. But we started in verse 1. Nicodemus' question was in verse 1. So there are those that say, when dealing with unsaved sinners, the only thing to deal with them is with the matter of unbelief. That's the only thing. But I want you to notice today that is not where Jesus started with Nicodemus. So let's look at it here. There's a man that says this. I've taken some statements here. His name is David Stewart. He says, "Repentance does not mean turning from sin." He goes on to say, "Notice that the change of mind," and he's saying repentance is only a change of mind. He says, "Notice that the change of mind doesn't lead a person to forsake personal sins or give up partying and the world or surrender all to Christ, etc." Another very well-known preacher says, "Repentance is not being sorry for what I've done wrong." Are these things true, what they are saying? Did Jesus come to Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus came to him, but did Jesus first say to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, all you need to do is change from unbelief to belief in me, and everything is fine"? You know, as I've been doing this study, I've been finding out that Jesus, when he's dealing with lost sinners, and before I continue on with that, will you turn me to Luke 13? When Jesus is dealing with lost sinners, he deals with a matter of repentance. And Jesus said in Luke 13:3, he said, "I tell you, nay, but except what? Ye repent, ye shall all," what? "Likewise perish." Now, did Jesus practice what he preached? He says, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Look with me in Matthew chapter 4. Did Jesus really practice what he taught? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Matthew 4:17. So Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, and he says in Matthew 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say," what? "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What I find is that when Jesus was dealing with lost sinners, instead of ignoring besetting sins, or as I call them, the big ones, any sin is enough to send us to hell. I'll share with you more in the future in this study about, there's some very famous preachers that says, the sin that will send you to hell is unbelief. And I'll share with you some quotes that they say, unbelief is the mother's sin, the father's sin, the sin from which all other sins come forth. But the fact of the matter is Adam and Eve, and we'll look at this another time, but Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it was not because of unbelief. It was in breaking a clear law that God gave to them. In fact, let's just go there and read it in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We will deal with it more in detail later on. But in Genesis 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt," what? "Surely die." So it was not unbelief. It was in breaking this commandment. And so I find that when Jesus is dealing with lost sinners, oftentimes the big one comes forth. And we'll see, why did Jesus deal with Nicodemus being born again? We'll look at that question. So when we are witnessing, we are kind of taught, not kind of, we are taught by many different soul winning plans to ignore specific sins and just deal with them generically and just deal with the sin of unbelief. But once again, back in John chapter 3, that is not what Jesus did with Nicodemus. That is not what Jesus did with a woman at the well. Jesus did not ignore the big ones in people's lives, the besetting sins. The fact of the matter is really, if we are really willing to humble ourselves before God, we've got to deal with the big ones. If we're not willing to deal with the big one, we'll never deal with the little ones. And you understand what I'm saying. Any sin. In fact, go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Any sin, any and all sin, is what sends a person to hell. There's only one way to get sin forgiven. But these people are saying that unbelief is the mother sin. It's not the mother sin. In James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to what? To do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So it's not just going beyond what God says to do. It's not doing the least of what he says to do is sin. That alone would be enough to send us to hell. So this practical aspect of it. We've got this idea that we can't tell a sinner to repent of his sin. We're told sinners can't repent of their sin. But let's stop and think. Can sinners repent of their sin? Have you ever heard of an unsaved person who stopped smoking? Has anyone ever heard of an unsaved person who stopped smoking? Yes. I've heard of many in my life. Have any of you ever heard of an unsaved person who stopped drinking alcohol? I have. Have you ever heard of an unsaved person who stopped gambling? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So we must stop and think. Lost sinners do have the power to repent. What does it mean? Repentance is turning. Unsaved people do have the power to repent of their sin, but repenting of any of those sins is not going to save them. We've got to keep that straight. An unsaved person can turn from his or her sin, but that does not save them. Okay, on the vice versa. So these people are saying, okay, so we must deal with people only about their unbelief because they are helpless to turn from their sin until they get saved. Let me repeat that. They tell us not to deal with sinners turning from their sin because they don't have the power to do that until they get saved. How many of you have ever run across someone who smokes and claims to be saved? I have run across tons of such people. Now, then what's the problem there? We are told that the unsaved person does not have power to repent of sin. But now we're saying, well, this person is a professing believer, and this believer smokes. How many of you have ever talked to or heard of a professing believer who drinks alcohol? I have. There's tons of them. And the more and more the contemporary church goes, there's tons more. So what is this? We say, well, I cannot deal with a sinner to repent of sin because the sinner doesn't have the power to repent of sin. And so I've got to lead this one to Christ before this one has the power to repent of the sin. Okay, then why are there so many professing Christians that can't seem to repent of those same sins we say an unsaved person doesn't have power to repent of until they get saved? Then why are there so many professing Christians involved in those same sins? What is going on? I just want you to think about that for a moment. You know, before we got saved, we only had our old sin nature in us. After we get saved, we have a new nature in us. But look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. And verse 21. Romans 7, 21. This is Paul speaking. He's saved. When he wrote this, he was saved. He was born again. And he says in Romans 7, 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, what?
Evil.
Evil is where?
Present
with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in what?
My members.
This is a saved man. In fact, most people would say this was the greatest missionary who ever lived, other than Jesus Christ, obviously. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into what? Sure, that's the right translation? How can that be? This is Paul speaking. He says, bringing me into captivity to the law of what?
Sin,
which is where? In my members. Okay, we've got to stop listening to all these, what people are saying, and think through these things. We're told you cannot witness to a sinner and tell him to repent of his sin because he doesn't have the power to do it. That only comes after they're saved, when you're discipling a person. Now they have the power to do it. Now you teach them it's wrong to do it. Now they have the power to stop. Then why don't they? There are thousands of Christians who have the big ones they can't seem to shake. What's wrong? In fact, the Apostle Paul here is making it very clear. In his own life, he finds himself captivity, the law of sin, which is in his members. The fact of the matter is an unsaved person does have the power to turn from the sin to Jesus Christ. Turning from sin does not save the unsaved person. It's turning from that to Jesus. The people in Thessalonica turned from their idols to Jesus Christ. If they would have just turned from their idols and not to Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have been saved. What's interesting is, we'll see this later, but Jesus with the woman at the well, he brings up, she's just living with a man. She's not married to him. She's just living with a man. Why would Jesus bring that up? She's still lost. She's not saved. Why would he bring up that sin to her if she did not have the power to turn away from that immoral relationship? She did have the power to turn from it, and he was offering to save her. Why is it that Christians, professing Christians, can't seem to break the shackles of sin? Because they will not repent. They will not turn from it to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying they're lost. And there's a whole host that I'm also saying they're not saved. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. Don't get me wrong. But I'm afraid what we are taught, that we say ignore all sins and just tell them if they will turn from their unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ, then everything is going to be fine. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'll deal with this later on, but you know, we've got all these people trying to define repentance. And where do we run? To our Strong's Concordance, to our Greek dictionary, our Hebrew dictionary. You know what I found in this whole study? You know what I found amazing? Whenever Jesus is asked a question, he never, ever says, well, the Hebrew word, and we could go to Matthew 19, he was asked about marriage and divorce. Jesus never said, well, the Hebrew word, you know, here says this. What did Jesus do? He always used Scripture. The point is this, and we could go to Mark chapter 7. Nothing is on the level of the Bible. Nothing. A dictionary, and I use dictionaries all the time. You know, you've listened to me for years. I quote definitions all the time. Whether it's from English dictionaries or Greek, I'm not so much Greek or Hebrew, but sometimes. But Jesus never says, well, in the Hebrew it says this. He never does that. He always gives a scripture to define. If you were stranded on a desert isle, would you be rightly interpreting the Bible if you just had the Bible? Think about that. If you were stranded on a desert isle for the rest of your life and you only had the Bible, would you be off on your doctrine at the end of your life, or would you be right on it? I, from this whole study, being challenged on it, I find that with this matter of repentance, people are going first to Strong's or whatever dictionary it is and saying, well, repentance only means a change of mind because that's what Strong says it means. Well, Mr. Strong was only a man. Mr. Strong did not live back in the New Testament days. Mr. Strong, his native language was not Greek or Hebrew. And why then are we resting or starting our study based upon what a man says when, in fact, and I have just some left to go, but looking at every mention of repentance in the Bible, it always, you cannot separate the change of mind with the change of action in repentance. So Jesus was not teaching a false work salvation. Jesus was teaching true salvation. The Bible says faith without works is what? Dead. It's the same way with repentance. If you study the scripture, repentance without a change in the life is dead. Faith without works is dead. We can't be saved by our works. But if we have a true faith, it's going to show. If we have true repentance, it is going to show. And that's why Jesus always started. We were at Matthew 7 here in verse 21. We often read 22 and 23 because of the charismatic movement, but I just want to emphasize Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. I'll read that again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now that is not teaching we're saved by our works. What that is teaching is that there are a lot of people who have said, Lord, Lord, whose lives never change. It never matches what they said. And that is not true repentance. That's the problem. So let's go back then to John chapter 3. So to ignore the sinner's sin is pretty much a guarantee that they're going to continue on with it. And as we see later in a different message, we'll deal with a woman at the well. Her sentence to the man, this is the only thing she said to those men. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Did Jesus back there tell her everything that she had ever done wrong? No. He just pointed out that he knew she had been married 5 times and she was now just living with a man to whom she was not married. That's why I say in this study, I found out that Jesus hits us at our big ones, our besetting sins, and tests us. Am I willing to humble myself before you, God? Because if he knows my big ones, if he knows my besetting sins, then I know he knows them all. And Jesus, when dealing with sinners, he starts at the big ones. He doesn't ignore them. You may say, well, what does this have to do with Nicodemus here? Well, we'll try to get into it here just a little bit and see. In verse 1 here, John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews. These guys prided themselves in knowing the Scripture. And he says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus himself was a teacher. He was a ruler of the Jews. But one thing that was missing in his life was he didn't have that power. So he's asking the question. Jesus' response, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why didn't Jesus just say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, listen, you're wondering how I'm doing all these miracles. You're admitting that you know I'm a teacher come from God. Well, Nicodemus, let me just lay it out. Nicodemus, I am not just a teacher come from God. I am God in the flesh. I am Jesus. Nicodemus, you know all about meanings of names. What does Jesus mean? If he would have asked Nicodemus, Nicodemus would have said, well, Jesus means Savior. Well, Nicodemus, that's the meaning of my name, and that's who I am. If you will turn from your unbelief and believe on me right now, Nicodemus, you can pray and be saved. Why doesn't Jesus just do that? Why didn't he just read him John 3:16 right there? Why didn't he just speak it? Why did he deal with this matter about Nicodemus? You must be born again. Why? Because to a Jew, that was one of the big ones. That was one of their besetting sins. What do you mean? I mean, they were Jews. They didn't think they needed to be saved from anything. Their family line was what they were trusting. Notice with me in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 31. This was a big one. Probably the biggest one amongst all the Jews. Why do I need to be saved? I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen people. In John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be what? Abraham's seed. And listen to this. And were what? Never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? That was the big one with Jews. The big one is, I'm a Jew. I don't need to be saved. I'm one of God's chosen people. That was the big one with them. Jesus goes on in John chapter 8 to these people, and if you drop down to verse 44, John 8, 44, speaking to these same Jews, Jesus said, "Ye are of who? Your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Jesus is telling these Jews, you are of your father, the devil. Now, if you're in the devil's family, do you think you're going to heaven? No. So, go back to John chapter 3. Why did Jesus say in verse 3, "Except a man be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God"? This was a big one. You know what? Nicodemus could have got highly offended, just like the people in John 8 did. But Nicodemus was different because he was searching. He was searching. So Jesus lays it right out. He said, you're wondering about me being a teacher from God, how I can do all these things. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, there's a big one in your life that you're going to have to repent of, and it's this. You are trusting in your Jewish heritage. You are trusting in your Jewish lineage to get you to heaven. Nicodemus, unless you get in a different family, you're not going to heaven. Say that to an average Jew, and the stones will start being flung. You need to get in a different family. You need to be born again. And of course, he took it only in the physical sense. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he's looking at the physical sense. He's not really getting it. So Jesus lays it out in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So just so people know, he's not talking about baptism saving. He goes on in verse 6 to interpret what he just said in verse 5. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That's the water part. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. That's the spiritual part. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Nicodemus, you've been born physically. I'm not talking about getting into a different physical family. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. You are trusting your physical lineage to get you to heaven, and it's not going to do it, Nicodemus. You need to turn from that. You need to repent of that. And he should have known that, Nicodemus. If you go to back in Genesis chapter 2 again, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, Genesis 2:16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for when? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what?
Surely die.
Now in chapter 3, they did eat. They both ate. Did they both physically die that day? No. They did not close their eyes in death that day. In fact, if you go to Genesis 3 and verse 7, in Genesis 3, 6, they sinned. In Genesis 3, 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were what? Opened." So no, when they ate of it, they did not close their eyes in physical death. Actually, their eyes were open, but open to what? The sad experience of knowing both good and evil. And that's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. It's horrible having experience and doing the wrong thing. David said, "My sin is ever before me." That's not a good feeling. It's not good memories. And so they did not die physically that day. In fact, God goes on to hand down sorrows in their lives. Eve, you're going to bring forth children with sorrow. Bringing forth children is going to be hard. Adam, you're going to have to work. The ground is going to be sorrow to you. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. You're going to work, and you're going to experience sorrow. You're going to live on years, and that's what it takes. Well, months to have a baby, but then training them up, weeks and months to bring forth crops and experience the hardship of sowing and reaping. So back in John 3, Jesus brings this up. Nicodemus, the big one with you is you're trusting your physical lineage, being a Jew. Nicodemus, you're going to have to turn from that. You're going to have to repent of that if you want to be saved. You need to be born again. He also brings up to him in verse 10, as we've mentioned, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's sitting right now with another big one to the Jews, especially the Pharisees. They considered themselves experts in the scripture. Jesus is saying, you're a master of Israel and you don't know these things, what I'm telling you? He's hitting another besetting sin in his life. He thinks he knows it all when it comes to the scripture. He does not. Jesus is another thing in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. What did he say? He's saying no man's ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's saying, Nicodemus, I'm standing here before you, and I'm in heaven. What is Jesus claiming to be? God. That's another huge besetting sin of the Jews. When Jesus claimed to be God, what did they pick up? Stones. Ready to stone him. Jesus hit, boom, boom, boom. Nicodemus, besetting sin number one. You're trusting your physical heritage as a Jew. You need to repent of that. Nicodemus, you're trusting in your own prideful knowledge of Scripture. You need to repent of your pride. Number three, the Jews refuse to accept that Jesus is God. Nicodemus, you need to repent of that. It was then that Jesus begins to lay out the clear gospel that as the serpent was put on the pole, and we saw about that in regard to ambulances, on all these ambulances, there's the serpent on a pole. Why would anyone who is hurting and suffering trauma want to get into a truck full of snakes? Why would anyone put that on an ambulance? Actually, it's a law, I guess, that has to be there. But we know where that symbol comes from, don't we? It comes from Scripture. When the fiery serpents were biting people because they were murmuring against God and Moses, God told Moses, put a brass serpent on a pole, and everyone that looks will live. Now, did God want Israel, the Jews, to worship a snake? Well, the serpent picture's Satan. No, the Bible is clear in Galatians 3:13 and in Old Testament passages as well that a person that hangs on a tree is accursed of God, is suffering the curse. Well, notice with me in Galatians 3:13. This all pictured Jesus hanging on the cross for us, suffering the curse for our sin in Galatians 3:13. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed who? Us. From what? The curse of the law being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When God told Moses to hang that serpent on the pole, what was it picturing? It was picturing the judgment of Satan coming. Satan is the one that tempted mankind and it brought sin into this world. Well, that serpent is facing judgment. But it showed there that Jesus was going to hang on the tree for us and suffer the curse that the serpent had brought in. Jesus is going to hang on the cross for us, suffering the curse for our sin. And so if they looked, they would live. Why just look and live? Well, looking at that serpent on the pole, looking in faith, that serpent was going to be judged. That those serpents that had bitten them and poisoned them and brought death, that's what Satan brought. He was going to be judged. And how was he going to be judged? By Christ hanging on the cross, paying for our sins on the cross. So that's when Jesus gets into here the simple gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Any and all of our sins is sufficient to send us to hell. There's only one way to not be punished for our sins in hell, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not teaching a false work salvation. Jesus was not teaching that Nicodemus could turn from his sin and be saved without turning to him. But that's the difference. Yes, we do have a will. We who are saved have a will, just like Paul confessed in Romans 7. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the same in our lives. The question for us is, and we'll see this as we continue the study later on, but God deals with the big ones of lost sinners. And the question is, in our lives, are we willing to deal with the big ones? What are the big ones? Maybe you'll have to talk to God about that. Maybe I'll have to talk to God about that. Lord, what are those things in my life? The big ones that are really keeping me from doing your will. Like we talked about in Sunday school. Your perfect will. We're told to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everyone knows that heaven is a perfect place. Lord, what is it? What are those big ones, the besetting sins of mine, that are keeping me from your perfect will, that are keeping me from accomplishing your perfect will? I pray that when we deal with lost sinners, we will not ignore the big ones. Jesus did not. And I pray that with us, between us and God, we will not ignore the big ones. Whatever it is, maybe you're saying, I don't know what they are. Lord, that's the time. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That should be our prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would follow your example. Lord, we are taught and trained to ignore the big ones. As we talk to sinners, we're taught to ignore that lest we offend them. But that is not what Jesus did. He dealt with the big ones. For if we're not willing to deal with the big ones, are we truly serious about coming to Christ? Lord, as Christians, are we willing to deal with the big ones? Why do we struggle and carry on, try to carry that baggage, Lord? Everything's perfect in heaven. Lord, open our eyes and show us just what life could be like if we were willing to bring the big ones to you and forsake them. Lord, if there are any here this morning who've never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose in victory, proving that his blood is sufficient to wash away our sins. I pray if anyone here is not saved today, that they would receive you now as Savior. Have your way in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name.